Number three, I was drawn again to this passage. Seems like in the last year I've preached on this topic once. I didn't go back to check when, but I believe this is what the Lord would have us to do. Zach, you walk up there like that. This morning you did, and I wondered, what did I miss? What does he need? You know. Anyway, he's ushering, coming to his seat where he and his... Yes, I think I got it. Guys, I think this is working fine. It just got in my pocket. I've done that. That's my fault. They're always trying, they put a piece of tape on there even to try to fix it, because I think I put my hand in my pocket and messed with it, so my fault. All right. You guys are doing a great job. Our sound guys are the best sound guys I've ever been to. I've been to so many churches, and you wonder if they just fall asleep in the sound booth. Our guys work so hard, and then I feel bad when it's my fault. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's get to work here. We just are really privileged of the Lord to be in his work and service. I want to say it's been a joy to watch people get saved, and recently we've started to see some real fruit from the labors, and we praise God for that. Verse number 8, please. Let's start in verse number 8. The entire chapter, it's hard to pull things out of context. The entire book is really, it's needful for us to understand it all. But verse number 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Go down to verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And the rest of the passage is just a dynamite passage. So one topic out of three sections, if you divided this chapter into three, they're all wonderful passages. But let's stop there and let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you bless the message. Help me, Lord, this evening to say what you want me to say, that you might work on our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach today about a judgment that believers will go through, a judgment for the believer. Sometimes people are surprised or seem surprised regarding the truths of God's Word. Sometimes we'll be up here and I'll be preaching and it just seems like a surprise. And I get some feedback. A lot of times, I'll get some negative feedback from people that are surprised that we actually mean that we believe the Bible and live by the Bible. Sometimes they're surprised because the commands of God are serious and that they're meant to really be lived by, and that there are consequences to the things that we do. And it's amazing to me that we don't, for all the preaching we do, I think I take a serious, I've been to churches where the pastor is gifted as he's just a funny guy. He's just able to say things and make people laugh through the sermons. And obviously, I'm not gifted that way, wouldn't you agree? And say amen right there, all right? And, I think we have a serious mindset, and we portray that when we talk about the Bible. This book, we couldn't be any more serious, overly serious about the Word of God. We cannot be. It is our guide, our life. And then don't be surprised when we actually try to practice what the Bible says. And I do get negative feedback from time to time with people that don't want to do right. And I know the majority of our church believes the Bible and is living and doing your best to do what God wants you to do. And it's not the it's the ones that don't that are often complaining. And people not in this room, as far as I know. But the unsaved, we understand, will be judged. Do you understand that? I mean, I don't want anybody to miss this. We know that the unsaved will be. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 20, beginning of verse number 11 through 15. Now, whether there are other judgments that they go through and cast into eternal hell, but at death and hell cast up the dead which were in it in Revelation 20, and then they are sentenced. I look at that part of the Bible as not a judgment, are they condemned, but rather a sentencing. Your name's not there, you're condemned. And but God is always the judge who judges perfectly. There's no arguing in the court of God is the point. He sees everything, knows everything. He always gets it right. Okay? And we understand that the unsaved will be judged. And salvation changes a person's condition before God, and that is a permanent change. You never have to worry. There is now, as we sang this morning, no condemnation. Now I dread. I'm not standing in fear of ever losing what God gave me the day that I got saved. That is a permanent change. And but we are not saved to continue in sin. We are that's a negative side of it. We're not saved in order to continue to play with the devil's tools in the world. The Lord says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. All right? And he wants you to live a pure life. But we are on the positive side. Not only are we not to continue in sin, we are saved to do his will, which in a general sense is godliness, service for God, being in part of the Great Commission in some way. And this needs to be understood, that we're going to be judged as Christians based on whether we accomplish God's will for our lives. In fact, we'll be judged in three ways. If you want to look at our lives in three different judgments, first one is the judgment as sinners. The Lord looks at us and judges us because we're sinners. And God, you say, but Pastor, I've been saved. Exactly. So if you are saved, that judgment has already taken place on the cross of Jesus Christ. But I think we ought to remind ourselves that the only reason that I'm escaping the judgment of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, is because I have a wonderful Lord that died for me. And that ought to be like paramount in our lives. You know what ought to be the first thing we want to share with somebody we meet? Did you know that I'm a wicked sinner? And the only reason I'm going to heaven is because I have such a wonderful Savior. I mean, that ought to be something we want to be vocal about, to share with everyone around us because of the meaning of it. We're judged as sinners. We can be judged as sons or children. And Hebrews chapter 12 is beginning in verse like 5 or 6, and you go for the next 10 or so verses, and the Bible talks about how he treats his children differently than the world. Now get this, if you could lose your salvation, he wouldn't have a section in there to deal with his own children differently than he deals with unsaved people. He would just say, hey, you need to get saved again. But there's no record anywhere here of somebody getting saved again after they've been saved and losing their salvation. There's no record of anybody ever losing their salvation. What we have in the Bible is that once you're saved and you're disobedient, and you will not get right with God, God says, I'm going to chasten you as a father would chasten his children. And that chastening can be grievous. Let's have a clear admission from all of those there that are saved. How many of you have been under the chastening of God at one time in your life? And I feel like I need to raise both my hands, right? I mean, and how many of you that have been under the chastening of God and you know it, would say that it was very unpleasant? And again, I feel like I need to raise both hands. We are to be thankful to God because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, because he's chastening us to bring us back. I mean, we ought never to be comfortable in sin. And oh God, please, God, don't ever let me be comfortable in sin. Will you mess up? Yes. But God has a way of causing us to realize that this is not the way a child of God should ever live. And oh God, don't ever let me be comfortable sinning. Bring me back, whatever the cost would be. But of course, it would be better never to stray, right? We're judged as sinners, we're judged as sons, but this passage is talking about the last judgment, that we can be judged, we will be judged as servants of God, as servants of God. And this is what we're reading about in this text passage. And the illustration here is used that we're building something that Christ laid the foundation, and it's a picture. He says we're building upon a foundation. And that building is going to be using different materials. Some are good materials that last the test of fire, and the others are combustible materials that are going to disappear. And after the trying so as by fire, God is going to give us the rewards according to what remains from that testing time. Now, these are pictures. I'm not sure that we'll actually be
able to see our rewards substantiated in heaven and that they will go through a furnace, I don't believe that has to be literal. It is a picture that the Lord is saying. But I can tell you this, that the examination and the process of being rewarded by God, it will be an experience that I think we're going to be glad once it's over. I don't think it's going to be something that we're looking forward to in this kind of relationship concerning how little we really do for the Lord. And I'm a pastor. I live full time for the Lord, but I just say, I wish I could serve Him better. I wish I could do more for Him. I wish every waking moment my heart would breathe and my mind would contemplate only the things of God. And if every one of us could do that for all of our lives, it would never be enough for us to say, to present to God as a thank you for the blood of one drop of that precious blood that was shed on Calvary. But we will be judged according to what we do. Now, I think I want to point out verse number 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So the reward is given, and I think sometimes we think of it as a supplement, like, hey, I'm going to heaven, that really is all that matters, right? And I think we're looking at the reward of, oh, well, you guys that are really serious and dedicated Christians, you go earn the rewards. I'll just be happy to be there. I mean, and it sounds pious. I'd just love to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. But the Lord's command here is that we're going to be rewarded, and He says, press toward the mark in Philippians chapter 3. And so at this point, we're going to go through an examination, a judging time, and God is going to bring us to the place where we're going to be rewarded according to what we are doing, according to this, what God sees about our lives lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we're going to be at that point content that all we did was make it to heaven. We're going to find ourselves sorry that we did not do for God what God wanted to have done. The world judges sin by the consequences without worry or concern about what God thinks. Today, we live in a really troubled world. If it doesn't hurt anyone else, who cares what they do in their private lives? But God does mind that sin is hated by God, and He is serious about His commands. Consequently, some are shocked when a church is serious about obedience to God. Like when we have a discipline problem in the church and someone living according opposite of what they promised in their church covenant. And from time to time, every church that's trying to keep the church pure and clean has to face situations like this. But we should want to obey God. You know why? Because we love Him. What is it about us that forgets that position of God's love being paramount? Maybe I should say we ought to want to please God simply because He loves us. The love of God is beyond comprehension. It really is beyond the words of man to put together in any fashion, in any language. And we could not give the picture of how much God loves us. So in consequence of His great love, a Christian ought to say, here's my life, here's my heart, here's my obedience, here's my mind, here's my soul winning efforts, here's everything that I am. And it's still not enough to repay what Jesus did for us. We ought to love Him. We ought to do what He wants because we love God. It ought to be that we need His blessings on our lives. Do you know why God blesses a church? Because people are right with God and praying and seeking God. I've been to churches. I was telling a pastor the other day, it was yesterday, I was on the phone with a pastor about a place that I preached. And I said, there's a problem in the church. I said, I don't understand it, but It had the feeling of preaching in a church where it felt like I was in the pulpit, but on top of me somehow I was carrying like 4 tons of bricks, and every word felt like it was just being crushed. And I found out later that there was massive problems all over and inside and outside that church. In a real sad way, in a significant way, they were displeasing God from the pastor to the people, and no one was praying, and they were ignoring the commands of God. And to this day, I think the church is full of that Ichabod. The glory of God is departed, and by God's grace, this church will always stay seeking after God as a praying church and praying individuals with a desire to be holy, like our theme talks about. And we're not going to be perfect, but oh God, give us a desire for you. And if we can, then we'll see people walk the aisle like this morning. But that'll come because people are seeking God with all your heart and not getting our eyes off of other things. And like a student, you know, I worked at the Bible college we graduated from for 18 years. Like students who say, well, I didn't have time to read my Bible because I had to study for an exam. You know what? You don't have time to miss your Bible. How can you sit in an exam and say, God, please help me with this exam, you know, that I failed to go to church last night because I was studying? How do you ask for God to bless you when you're disobedient? The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We prove our love for God by his commandments being obeyed. And I wonder sometimes where we think that we're going to go into disobedience and still get the blessings. Oh, God, help me. With what? With what? God's blessings are conditioned about our obedience. It is a relationship. And we got to get those things right. Get your priorities right because you need the blessing of God. But it's not just about having your life well ordered. It's about loving him. It's about obedience to God out of the desire for his blessings, out of a loving heart. And also you should want to really, at a negative side, you want to know you're doing right because one day there is a judgment coming for Christians. I want to see Christ and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We need to get our hearts right with God. We need to be serious about his word because there's a judgment that's coming. We don't even know when we're going to finish this life. I was flying home yesterday. I flew from Charlotte to Houston and then from Houston to Salt Lake City, right? And boy, one of those places, I think it was the second flight, there was just a lot of turbulence. And I'm not usually, that doesn't normally bother me. I always think, well, you know, people that are afraid of turbulence, what do they do when they ride a bus? You know, but because it's on the ground, we're like, you don't even notice it, but you bounce around in a bus a lot more than you'd bounce around in a plane. But it just drew my mind momentarily to the fact that one day we're going to die. And it could be today. I'm going to finish this race, and when the Lord takes me home, by the way, if that happened, fine. I'll miss seeing the results of how you're going to go and live and tear this community up for the Lord, but I'll be up there watching from above. If that happened, I'll be going, go get him, go get him, get that other door, and watching you give yourselves to God. But whenever it ends, I want God to have me end going forward against this world and against the devil and for Jesus. Not backing off, not hiding sin, not living for self and self-interest, not building something for me. But I want to finish the course God has. And as a church, we should have the same kind of idea. Our choices and our decisions, now get this, this is important. Our choices and decisions make up the life that we live. That's where it is. You're not made up of what house you live in. I think for us, I don't want to go on a rabbit trail. I'm not trying to prolong the sermon. But for Debbie and I, the desire for a home kind of vanished when we went to Belize. You know, you pack up and put everything in a container and you go and then you come back with just 50 boxes. I think it does good for a heart to not feel the need to be connected to things. Okay? I'm not praising my wife or praising me. I'm just saying that was the experience. We went through that. And, you know, the things of this world don't make up who we are. That's the point. And when you have to give up most of what you own at a couple times in your life, you start to reflect on the fact that what really matters is finishing the course for Jesus Christ. It really doesn't make up. Who you are is not determined by what size house or what house you live in or what car you drive. Your decisions make up. Your choices make up who you are. Whether you're living for Jesus or you're living for some other reason, and you can, there are other choices like living for self or living for sinful purposes. And we need to understand that the judgment we face is going to be a serious judgment. Let's talk about three facts and get done here. I want you to see these things. First of all, we could call this judgment a revealing time, a time of revelation. He says in verse number 13, if you'll notice, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If you believe the Bible, what you're doing, you believe is being recorded by God. And there's some interesting things about this recording. But today people are really vocal about not being judgmental. But here is God's judgment, a judgment that cannot have a false outcome. He is the judge of all the earth, and he judges by his standards, not your rationing things, or maybe just your, another word, just your ideas instead of God's. It doesn't matter what we think about ourselves. What matters is what does God's word say? He judges by his standards, his word, and his searching of hearts. God sees the heart. The book of Luke in chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth the hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You ought to look up the word abomination and follow it through Scripture. Sometimes we curl up and cuddle right up to something God says he hates. And we hang on to it. Well, it's my right. God says, it's an abomination to me. Really? People gain habits of lying, and God says, hey, a lying tongue, that's an abomination to me. People sow discord in the church. Well, I was just saying the truth. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to gossip how I want. But I was just telling the truth. I wasn't gossiping. You have a funny definition of gossip sometimes. I mean, I don't know how you define gossip, but and you say, well, it's okay. It's just, it's my fault. It's one of my weak areas of my life. God says, hey, sowing discord. It said, God hates it. And we play around with sin and we act like God isn't watching. I really believe that in some kind of metamorphosis in our mind, we have a God that fits our kind of concept of what God should be. Our cuddly little lovable God, from our own makeup and our own ideas, he likes what I like. He dislikes what I dislike, and he's okay with the compromises that I have determined aren't that bad. And we have forgotten that he is a holy God, and he's the one that determines what is holy and unholy, and he's declared it in the Word. And every time I disagree with the Bible, I am wrong, and I will be judged about it. That's what I mean about being serious about God's Word, whether I like it or not. And the same is true with all men. What is the value of a life lived for God? I mean, we try to motivate people with this, that God can use you in a great way with the abilities that we have, knowing the abilities we don't have. God can use each of you to do enormous things for the Lord. But the motivation seems to fall on deaf ears when it comes to doing something for God, because we find our lives so filled with other things. I mean, we have so many distractions in this world. So many things that get in the way. You know, I'm thinking about Pastor Blanco down there in Belize, and Before he was a pastor, he was a layman in the church just serving the Lord. And, you know, he never came to Saturday visitation. And one of the reasons he would say is because where he was working made him work a half day. And I said, well, hey, anytime you want to go on visitation, you know, let me know. We'll go out for an hour and make a couple of visits. We don't have to be on Saturday. You don't have to go on Saturday morning at that one particular time. That's not the command of God. The command is go and tell everyone about the gospel. It doesn't say go at the church's exact time that they declare. You know, you can go at other times. Anyway, he came to me one Saturday and he showed up and he kind of was looking sad. And he came and talked to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I know God wanted me to be here. And I used my job as an excuse. I just lost my job. And I know why I lost my job, because I didn't obey God. It wasn't just circumstances, it was God. And a man whose heart will be tender to that is the reason God was able to call him to preach. I believe God wants more people to do his ministries, but we are not open in our hearts to what God wants us to do. We think, oh, well, you know, that's good for the pastor to be called to preach because he's the pastor. How do you think I became a pastor? Because God's calling comes on somebody whose heart is bent toward God, and we're serious about the things of God, and we're going to follow the word of God no matter what it says, and against my own desires. Certainly, we're imperfect vessels, but we're trying to be what God wants us to be. And I believe God has a calling on more people. They're just not listening. What can we say about this? Well, first of all, notice here in this passage that it's every person, every man's work. So when he says men, he's talking about men and women, every person. And it talks about work. So he's talking about our service for God, not just having a heart. Well, I love Jesus. Hey, I'm glad you have a sensitive heart to love him, but what are you doing for him? I'm not trying to be mean about it. I'm trying to be serious about it. What are you doing for the Lord? Because everybody ought to have a thing that is part of the Great Commission and say, this is the service that we're going to do. Like, let's just take something small. The cleaning that's done in the church building is behind. We're not getting it all done. And I don't have the money, and I'm not going to take God's resources to hire an outside group to come in and janitor our own church building. I feel like that would be you hiring somebody that you don't know to come and clean your bathroom. It ought to be done by the members of the church. The people of God ought to say, I want my church to be represented in the cleanest, at least the clean, the minimum. And it's not being done. Now, I know that there are people that are very faithful to their area of cleaning, and praise God for you. And I know that rain comes in on Sunday morning. By the way, he'll be gone this Sunday. He needs somebody to come at 9 to do what he does. The cleaning that he does and the setup for church, before he did it, Zeke did it, but now he's driving a bus. And these kind of, you think they're not important. It's vital that this place gets a vacuuming right before the services. It's so very, very, very important. But it is part of God's Great Commission. There are other things that can be done. We have Bibles that need to be put together. We got doors that need to be reached. We have nursing homes that need helpers. We have bus routes that need helpers. We have work to be done in the Sunday school and junior churches. And we have other things that can be done. What are you personally doing for the Great Commission? So, whatever it is, listen, I believe God will bless you for doing right with your family. I believe that. But what are you doing for the Great Commission? And I'm saying this, look at verse number 13. Every man's in that word work, replace it with the words participation in the Great Commission. Every man's participation in the Great Commission shall be made manifest. And so, literally, a lot of Christians are going to get to this very point of this judgment, and they're going to say, okay, let's bring out all of Don Whitaker's service his work for the Great Commission, and we're going to see if it'll abide through the judgment of this judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be people that come to that, and they're going to be turning their pockets open and saying, I didn't do anything. And it's going to hit that point right there where you're going to realize you just disappointed the one who died for you. And I'm not going to be a good pastor to let you do that. What kind of pastor would allow his people to go into the place of judgment and come there empty-handed saying, hey, I was real busy. I had so much to do at work and I had so much to do with my family that I found zero time to serve God. And your heart will break. And that's why there's a need in two different places in Revelation for God to wipe away the tears from our eyes. Every Christian should have a part in the Great Commission. And it ought to be very serious in your heart. All works, all men. But notice it will all be seen. Oh, this is a tough part. Look at verse 13. Every work shall be made what? Manifest. That means tangible. It comes from the same, the English word, comes from the same Latin word that we get our fingers from. The word manifest means it's touchable. God's going to make it appear. Somehow God is going to make everything that we've done or the lack thereof appear at this judgment time. Manifest. Keep going. It says, and the day shall hide it. No, declare it. And we can see in verse that same verse, it shall be revealed by fire. I mean, you know what? It's going to be seen. Romans 2, verse 16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In a real sense, in this life, we have secrets, but at that judgment, all the curtains are drawn away. And we stand there with what we have done for the Lord, and that's it. And we're not really doing anything for God, it will not go well for you. You might think you're holding a lot of secrets in your life today, but listen, living that carnal Christian life is only ending your rewards. It's only bringing your life to a place where God cannot bless it, where our rewards will be inhibited. You need to take this to God and be forgiven. And forgiveness to be real needs to be confessed and forsaken. God wants to heal you. And you can get right with God as like the prodigal who says, I know that I needed to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. You cannot have known sin and expect God's judgment to produce rewards. Rather, it'll only produce regret and loss. God is going to notice here what you do. Are you serving? He's interested in how you serve. So the illustration here is a person that built with good material and some that built with not so good material. The things that we relate to this in the illustration are the things that are done humbly and for the service of God and done God's way, or the things that we have done for the appearance of man or for selfish reasons and we did it for wrong motives. God is looking not only at whether you serve, but how you serve. It'll be a thorough judgment. It'll be a day of revealing. He's interested in how you do it. The ends don't justify the means. And he's interested in why you do what you do for the Lord. Wood, hay, and stubble. It's easy to fill our lives with things that don't matter. It's easy to do. But God give us a list of Christians who are all in for God. They'll read their Bible, pray every day, be faithful to God, give and go and serve. Christians who believe in obedience to God, in personal living, in service or duty. Regrets and tears. God is looking for us to be sensitive. Second point today, not only the issue of revealing, a day of revealing, but it'll be a day of reward. Verse number 14, if any man's work abide, he shall receive. At the end there it says a reward. And it's clear that our rewards will be given to us. So there, we're getting to the place like what rewards? And there's this idea from Revelation chapter 4 that, and this is true, it says in there that we will be rewarded in some kind of fashion as a crown. And there are five crowns mentioned throughout the New Testament. The epistles mention five different possible crowns. And it talks about us at that day fitting those crowns and taking them and returning them to the feet of Jesus Christ. Now that's a really warm, heartwarming thought. And there's been tons and of use of this in the Christianity where we sort of get this idea that, well, isn't it going to be nice when you have a crown that you can get to the feet of Jesus and you can say, Lord, here's how I love you for all that you've done to me, and you give your crown back to the Lord. But wait a minute. Everything that's talked about with the idea of crowns is talked about future service. So we sort of think in our self-centered way that this life is really all that there is, and this life is so very small that we have forgotten that God is planning to manifest His kingdom. And part of manifesting His kingdom is to set up a physical kingdom that will rule the world. And He tells us that, hey, friend, if you'll serve me today, if you're faithful over these little things, I'm going to make you ruler over much things. Friend, we take away the kind of cuteness of having a crown to cast at His feet, like to prove to God, not only am I going to serve you, but I'm going to be so humble that whatever reward I'm going to give back to you. Listen. If you'll take the rewards of God as obligation that we have today to prove that we can be trusted by God to serve Him in the millennial reign and do the work that God has called us to do, and we take that service, He's been faithful, I'm going to give Him five cities to rule over. He's going to serve God over five cities, and He's going to bring the ruling of that five cities, and He's going to bring them to the authority of Jesus Christ and cast them at His feet. God, you've given me the opportunity in the millennial reign to serve you in a serious way, and I'm going to bring my people that I'm working with to the feet of Jesus. It is not cute or trite or small. It'll make up who you are in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And He tells you what Paul said, because of that I'm not out to strive as those that are beating the air, but I want to do something that matters for God, because the judgment day is coming. And God will look around for those that He can trust. Hey, you are faithful. And that's what He's looking for. He's not looking for bigness. Listen to me. I believe that it'll be the prayer warriors of our Christianity that'll stand in the front of the line, and then it'll be somewhere down the end will be these loudmouths like me, the loud preachers. And we think we're going to be up front? Are you kidding? It is going to be judged according to your faithfulness. Are you praying when nobody sees? Are you obeying the Lord when nobody knows and it doesn't matter here on earth? Are you listening to God, leading our lives? Are you faithful? And if you're faithful, God says, I can trust that one. And so He's going to make you ruler. That's what's meant by a crown. Everywhere in prophecy, a crown is representing leadership. You take that crown and you say, here, Lord, whatever I do, it's under your jurisdiction. It's under your leadership. Here are my crowns. But we think it's just nice and cute and trite. And the ones that have the big crowns, we're going to say, oh, wow, you're so good. And look, you're even humble enough to bring them to Jesus and give them back. Oh, what a wonderful Christian. We are narcissistic in our interpretation of the Bible. Actually, everything is for Him. And He's going to be looking for people that He can trust and entrust His ruling in this world, and your time here is a probation of God searching your life to see what you're doing, how you're doing it, so that he can put you to work in the next life.
So there's some words that we really don't like. And let me give you a few of these words and then I'll go on. One is obligation. We make an obligation for money, but we're afraid to make an obligation to church. I'm not just talking about attendance, I'm talking about service. Now, you take for instance, the cleaning of the building. I can't have people that have good intentions and never finish. Can you imagine that? Get a list and put everybody's name? I mean, we're at a point now where the list could be burned. It needs to be redone. I thank you if you're keeping on being faithful. And I'm not lifting you up for doing it. I want you to get your reward in heaven. But listen, you imagine trying to keep a building clean and I come to the areas and I'm saying, wow, is this a mess? What's happened? Somebody's not being faithful. And that is the least of things that we can do for Jesus. And you know, we get the time that we have, Ezekiel working on the building and helping me, and we're beating our brains out serving the Lord. And what God needs behind that are people who are going to faithfully do the service of God. And it does matter. It's not trite. It is not cute. You need to obligate yourself. You need to say, I'm going to do what God wants. And Pastor, you can trust me not for 5 months, 3 months, 2 months, but indefinitely. How about the word commitment? Goes with obligation. That means to obligate willingly to please the Savior. How about sacrifice? Giving up for him. To love him. To live for him in spite of the cost. Three words that people don't like. Obligation, commitment, and sacrifice. But we're going to be rewarded based on our service for God. Rewarded in this life? Yes, there's lots of rewards. Part of it is peace that I spoke on this morning. Knowing that we're pleasing God, obtaining the blessings of God, and rewarded at judgment day, like the song says, must I go and empty-handed? Must my dear Redeemer meet? Rewarded in the place of the millennium, rewarded in God's command to press toward the mark and lay up treasure for you in heaven. The revealing day of revealing, it's a day of reward, and lastly, it's a day of regret in verse number 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now notice here about salvation. You never lose your salvation. Look what it says, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. When you stepped into salvation by putting your faith in Christ and God made you a new creature, it was forever. Say amen. Your service doesn't determine where you go when you die. It is part of a reward. But we must speak momentarily on the regret. The Christian, maybe that got saved, truly saved, he has a foundation, but he lives a selfish, casual life, a prideful life, or self-centered. Maybe he's all out for himself and himself alone. He is characterized by this wood, hay, and stubble. And then comes the judgment seat, and it all goes poof. And he's standing there with some really disobedient Christians. Is he going to heaven? Yes. But then he's going to be ashamed of himself. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 2 John verse 8, it says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. If you're concerned with Christian living, faithfulness to God, separating from sin within your heart and your outside appearance, and if you're not living for the Lord now, these things will come out. It'll be revealed. It'll be revealed. You're going to be rewarded, or you're going to be standing there with regret. And if you're not saved, there's the only sure thing in the Bible that you need to get within that fold. Because the judgment that you'll face is going to be eternal, burning in hell. Eternally, that's eternal. The smoke of their torment went up forever and ever. This judgment isn't the same. Thankfully, it'll be different for us. But it ought to stand as a motivation that we will serve the Lord. So I ask you in closing, are you serving the Lord? Are you doing everything that God wants you to do? It isn't up to a preacher to make a list for each person. It's up for the Holy Spirit to direct. I help you with these fulfillments of God's commands, but everyone can have a place in the Great Commission. You say, Pastor, I've got some difficulties that make it hard for me to do that. Let's see if we can find a way. You know, let's give an example. You take the juries living way down in Malad. It's hard to be here on extra days coming from that far away. But I'll tell you, we could have you take some scriptures home and work for the Great Commission at home, like Tony and Ron do from time to time. There is work. We can figure out how you can serve the Lord. I promise you that. I promise you that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it sometimes strips us of our outside pride where, Lord, we're trying to put on a good show when we realize that the judgment that's going to happen for Christians is going to lay all of that wide open, and we're just going to be standing there really as we are, truthfully, before you, not what we try to put on an impression in front of others. And Lord, I believe that the Christians of this church, they want to serve you. And Lord, as a pastor, I want to give them that opportunity, Lord, to fulfill your commands. And so, Lord, I pray that with a willing heart and a faithful determination to be faithful, that God, when we get there, the people of this church can not only be blessed in this life to reach this community and to go on for you, but Lord, we can look right in your eyes, and no matter what happens, we will hear you say, well done, to each one of these people here. Please bless their lives because of it, God, and bless their future in the millennial reign. We want to serve you, Lord. We want to be faithful. So bless this invitation. In your name, I pray. Amen. Please, if you